I'd like to begin the sermon today by asking you a question. Are you looking for happiness? There's an old song back in the 1970s, probably I'm dating myself. I don't remember exactly when it says, but you know, the song goes along the lines of, don't worry, I'm not going to try and sing it. But it was looking for love in all the wrong places. And it was talking about trying to be happy, and they were looking for it in the wrong place. And so my point is, are you looking for happiness, and are you looking for it in the right places? You see, most people are. Most people are looking for happiness. They're trying to find it. In fact, many different people are quite often consumed with the pursuit of happiness. What about us? What about you? What about me? There was a recent article in a newspaper, in a college updated report, that one of the largest classes in Harvard University is a freshman offered class that is on positive thinking and finding happiness. See, they understand. They don't have it. And so they go to one of the top name schools in the country, perhaps even in the world, and they enroll, more students enroll there to find happiness. Because they know they don't have it, but they're wanting it. Because you see, people, some people believe the pursuit of happiness is the only true, worthy, overall goal of human existence, is to find happiness. Some feel when we maximize pleasure and when we minimize pain or discomfort, then we have achieved happiness. Some may think that their requirements for happiness are absolutely unique to them and to them alone. But is this true? You know, is this true? So again, let me ask, are you looking for happiness? Is happiness our primary goal in life? Is it supposed to be? Should it be? Well, we may not say that it is our primary goal. We may not exactly word it in that way. However, each of us certainly would agree that we would rather be happy than unhappy. I think all of us would certainly agree with that. I would dare say that happiness is high on our list of desirable situations. Probably none of us desire to be unhappy. And so we want to find happiness. But what is happiness anyway? One would think that our preoccupation with pursuing happiness infers that we know just what happiness is. Right? Right. I think we would agree with that. Let me give you some what might be considered as synonyms for happiness. Such things as joy, delight, bliss, contentment, and on it could go. Let me also give you some opposites of happiness. They might be such things as gloom, misery, sadness, depression, and on that list could go also. And some may say things such as, well, I can't exactly define it, but I'll know it when I feel it. Is happiness all about human freedoms and independence? Is happiness making decisions that suit us just so, just the way we want it? Is that what happiness is? Is happiness getting our way, what I want? Is that happiness? What do our teachers and leaders tell us about happiness? What do psychologists say about happiness? Is happiness just positive thinking and well-being? Or are these only temporary measures to bolster our attitudes. So we can think, you know, we can rationalize and we can analyze and we can think about it and we can say, well, what is happiness? And what others have to say about it? What do others say about it? For example, what does the entertainment promote as happiness? What about our financial and political movers and shakers? What do they define? What do they describe as happiness? Do these influential people infer happiness is some combination of fame and fortune and favor in the public eye? Now, I doubt that any of them would say that just straightforward. But if you listen to so many of them, that's what it seems to me that they are saying. But is that happiness? Is that happiness? Is happiness getting everything we want? Should we assume the rich and famous know something that we simply don't know? I mean, after all, they have it all. Or do they? It probably will come as no surprise to learn that many high-profile people, like entertainers and politicians and wealthy people who have attained some sizable measure of what they thought they had to have to obtain happiness, report that it is simply not the thing that they thought it was that was going to give them what they thought was happiness. I mean, there's all kinds of reports about very famous people, influential people have made statements. I would give all my billions if I could just have a happy marriage or this or that or whatever. They understand they don't have it. Often what people seek as happiness brings a rapid high of pleasant emotions followed by a rapid diminishing of that to the same degree. They get highs and then they get lows. Let me give you a Bible example of a situation like that. Someone who thought a certain thing would bring them happiness, and it's recorded for us in the Bible. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. And read some of this account of someone who thought that if he obtained this one thing, then I'm going to be really happy. And let's see what the reaction was. In 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel 13 verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. This would be a half-sister. So we would understand same father, but not same mother. For she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend. Okay, we better watch out for these friends, right? Whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why are you, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Why are you down? Why are you depressed? Why do you look like you're sick over something? Will you not tell me? Tell me what's going on. And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lie you down on your bed and make yourself sick. And when your father comes to see you, say unto him, I pray or I ask you, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat at her hand. Now you know the story. And if you don't know the story, you can read through these verses. And so this man who has now received some foolishness from a subtle person, a friend, so he does just this. David comes to see him and he says, well, the thing that's going to make me happy, this is in essence what he has told him, is if Tamar, my sister, you know, my half-sister, she will come and she will prepare some food and she will take care of me. Now, the story goes on without reading it, but what happens is the story goes on and it says that she does. David comes. David then sends Tamar. Tamar comes. She's preparing bread. And then he sends everyone out. All the men are removed from the room. And he forces her to have sex against her will. In essence, what he does is he rapes her. And then it's interesting. Verse 14, howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice. She says, don't do this thing. This is a horrible thing. Don't do this. Simply ask David, and he will give me to you. In other words, she wasn't opposed in the sense of to be with this, I'm going to say young man, because I don't know what his age is, but he has his own house. It's not that she was necessarily even opposed to it, but you see how this guy reacts. And he says he wouldn't listen. But being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Verse 15, then Amnon hated her exceedingly. He was up, so excited. They even plotted how they would force this thing upon her, because this was the thing that, from his thinking, that was really going to make him happy. And immediately, it says, he hated her. What a horrible story. But what an illustration to show. This is drastic, maybe, of how we seek pleasures and we receive this rapid high of pleasant emotion followed by rapid diminishing of it. When we get right down to it, brethren, happiness seems so temporary and so elusive to so many. And so it is. Mankind is simply confused about what happiness really is. And it is partly because there is such a great deal of misinformation about the topic of happiness. Please understand, the only true source to trust about true and lasting happiness is God. That's the only source. It's the only source. The Holy Bible directs us to many attitudes and actions that lead to happiness, real happiness. And we can believe it or not, but the God of the Holy Bible desires that all of us be happy. He wants us to be happy. He desires that we be happy. He created us to be happy. He wants us to be happy, and he wants us to live a happy, full, abundant life forever. Forever. It's what he desires for us. It is one of those great things that God wants for us. So again, I ask the question. So what is happiness? Where does it come from? And what can we learn about it? Basically, happiness results from choosing what God offers us in the way that pleases him. Let me repeat that. Happiness basically results from our choosing what God offers us in the way that pleases him. When we make that choice, that is true happiness. It's interesting to put it, but yes, being abundantly happy is a product of pleasing someone else. And that someone else is God. God, are you happy? Are you happy with me? And when that answer is yes, that's true happiness. This is not thinking necessarily at the human level, in the human side of it. This is speaking in the spiritual sense, and we understand. That's where it really comes from. Go with me to the book of Psalms, in the book of Psalms 144, Psalm 144. Psalm 144 and verse 15, happy. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord, the Eternal. That's a happy people. When their God is God, those people who have God as their God, they are to be the happy people. This word happy here in Psalm 144 and verse 15 is from the Hebrew word esher. It's E-S-H-E-R. And it simply means, oh, how happy, or how blessed, or happy. And then whatever will be following those words, that's what it's talking about. Oh, how happy. Oh, how blessed. Happy is the person who does such and such. And it means much more than just, oh, yeah, I'm happy. Yes, I've got chocolate ice cream or vanilla ice cream or whatever it is that makes you happy. Yes, I'm eating this and I'm happy. It isn't the same thing. It is so much more. It is so much more than there, you know, than just putting it in that way. But that is what the word would mean when you look it up in the Strong's or in a commentary or whatever else. This same word is also, the same Hebrew word is also found in other places. And I know sometimes there are places that you'd be very familiar with. And so I want to read this particular verse over here in Psalm chapter 1. In Psalm 1 and verse 1. It says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. This word blessed is the same Hebrew word. Oh, how happy is the man who doesn't find himself with the wicked. That's what it's saying. Oh, how blessed is this man. Oh, how happy is this man. And then in chapter 2, I want to just show you another example of this. In verse 12, it says, kiss the king, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. The last part is the part I actually want to focus on. Blessed are, oh, happy are they that put their trust in God. The word says he, but the word is referring to God. Oh, how happy are they who put their trust in God. So we obviously are seeing from just a few illustrations, from a few places here, that real happiness is when we have God in our thoughts and in our actions. He is true happiness. Now, happiness, being really happy, is having a right relationship with God. That's what it is. Go with me, if you would. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, and verse 7. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he, or God, makes even man's enemies to be at peace with him. Now, you want to talk about really happy. When someone has a situation when there is an enemy, and then when there is real peace now that comes about between you and this enemy, that's happiness. I think we all would agree that that's really happy. It's whenever we're at peace with them. And this is what this is talking about. When we are at peace with our enemies, I think most people would agree that that would be happy. And brother, what does us good to understand is it really is that simple. It really is that simple overall. Now, however, to help us latch on to this happiness, we can explore many different aspects as we find them in the pages of the Bible and how we relate to us. And the Bible does give us a lot to say about this topic. Twice in the book of Proverbs, Scripture tells us that there are many ways that seem right to man. But it also goes on very clearly. It says, but it ends in death, because it's seeking what man wants as opposed to what pleases God. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The second passage is Proverbs 16 and verse 25. It says the same thing. It is easy to be fooled about these matters of what happiness really is and where it comes from. It is also easy to be fooled by all the misinformation that is being broadcast about the subject. It is easy to be fooled into thinking that mankind somehow might just innately know the way to find happiness. Wrong. It is not within man to know happiness of and by himself. There are things that may bring temporary pleasures, but it isn't this type of happiness that is referred to at all. Many people are fooled into believing that they are the God of their own lives and that they can only be happy when that God rules. The truth is, the only safe and sure road in life is the one that leads to God. God has made so many different promises, and God will keep every one of His promises. Always. Always. And His desire, a desire that God has, is for us to be happy. So how do we arrive at happiness? When and how does this happiness appear to us? The subject of happiness is so important that it is an important theme throughout the entirety of the Bible. God has preserved His Word, the Bible, for us so that we can learn about Him, and as a result, we can enter into the happiness for which He has created us. And it is a topic probably more important than we realize. And over by the end, we'll understand even why that is true. There are many verses, so many stories, so many accounts, and so many places where the Bible attaches happiness to our loving submission to God that there is no way possible that we could actually go through just the subject, just the verses that God has in the Bible on happiness. But I would dare say that probably most of us have never really done any real extensive Bible study on the topic of happiness. It's something that we desire, it's something that we want, but we tend not to look in the place where it tells us what it is and how we have it. And there are just numbers of stories and accounts and verses that describe it, that it would take more than one sermon, I'll leave it at that, to cover the verses. More than one. It would be several, probably. So, let us simply hit a few high points to this topic to encourage us to study the biblical topic of happiness, to get our noses, as it were, into our own Bibles and to find out what it is that God actually has to say about this topic. What does He desire for us? Why does He do it? How does He want us to go about obtaining it? What is the end result of it? Those are some of the type of questions that we could ask ourselves, and we can go through and do this. We're going to hit just a few of the high points because it's way too much. To be happy in a lasting, abundant way, there are important things a person needs to believe. One key factor is an unswerving belief in the goodness of God. It is also to believe that God is love and that God has made us for a great, joyful future. It's called the kingdom of God. It is also to believe that it is His perfect will that we live the way He has designed to bring about happiness. There is a way that He has designed that we live, and it will produce happiness. But do we know what it is? So there are some key phrases, there are some key thoughts, there are some key questions that we can ask ourselves that we need to look at. Brethren, please also understand that in fact it is also important that a true believer come to understand that unhappiness is basically a product or a byproduct, if you want to look at it in that sense, of being dissatisfied. But being dissatisfied with what? It is being dissatisfied with the will of God in a given set of circumstances. Do I need to repeat that? Unhappiness is basically a product of being dissatisfied. Dissatisfaction or unhappiness is the result of being dissatisfied with the will of God in a given set of circumstances. To put it real bluntly, we don't like what He's doing. We don't like what He's caused. We don't like the way this is coming out when we know that it's the way God has allowed it. We don't like it. So we're dissatisfied. Therefore, we are unhappy. Well, I'm unhappy because I don't like the way that my wife is treating me whenever she tells me that I need to love her and I need to do these things, or whatever the case may be. We can come up with things, and what the other person is saying is right out of the scriptures, but we don't like it because we don't like the way the person is saying, or we don't like the person who's saying it, or we don't, whatever it is. In essence, we are unhappy because we are dissatisfied with the will of God, what God is working out in this given set of circumstances. And I think it pretty much holds true down the line with almost every area of life, whatever it is. Another key issue is in experiencing lasting happiness is believing we are responsible for the decisions we make, including the choice to delight in God's will and to accept and to bask in His unconditional love that He has for us. You see, God is always good and God is always right. And whatever's happening and God's involved in our life, that is because God loves us. I didn't say this was easy to understand. I said it's an important topic. And it's one that I don't think that we tend to really look at. Happiness is something God grants to those who are like He is, who think like He thinks, who is motivated by what God would be motivated, who wants what God wants. God is the great giver, and the book of Acts shows us the happy result of giving. In Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 verse 35. I have shown you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. God is a giver. If you substitute the word happy in there, it's an interesting reading. You will be more happy to give than to receive. And it could fit. You will be more happy if you give than if you expect to receive. Now, as we draw to a conclusion here, let us conclude our brief look at the biblical path to happiness by looking in the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. here on what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus defined different aspects of happiness for us in this first sermon that he gave that we have recorded in the Bible. The Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. What we find here is Jesus began the sermon with a list of circumstances. We call them the Beatitudes. Jesus uses these Beatitudes, as it were, to define aspects of our life, actions, decisions, choices in our lives that are worthy of happiness. We do these things, we will be happy. Now, they don't work in the human realm. I mean, they just don't work in the human realm. We'll see more of that as we get along. The word blessed, let's start in verse 1. Let's read that first. And seeing the multitudes, now what it is, here's the situation. I'm going to set it up for you. Jesus has, he stayed up all night. He's praying. And the next morning, he has appointed the 12 disciples who became apostles. They're now walking on the road. It's going to be hot. You know it is. It's the time of the year. They're walking along. They're coming along on the road. And the multitudes see them coming, and they're anticipating Jesus coming that goes out. The news goes out. And Jesus is coming along with the 12 disciples. And he sees the multitude, and this is his reaction. And seeing the multitude, Jesus went up unto the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came unto him. It doesn't say here that the multitude came to him. So apparently what has happened here is he goes up, he sees the multitude. They've been up, they've been walking. This is a learning thing. This is a learning time for the apostles. And he's walking along, it's hot, and he's probably dirty, and he's sweating, and he's tired. And so he goes up onto the side of this mountain. And then the disciples come to him. It does not say the multitude came to him here. Now, by the time you get into chapter 7, I'm not going to look at this. I'm not going to focus on this. I'm just telling you what is, so you get the feel of what's happening here. By the time on into chapter 7, as he is beginning to come down, he talks about the multitude is asking him questions. So we know the multitude was there for at least part of what we would refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5, 6, and 7. When they came, it doesn't tell us. But apparently when he starts off, he's talking to the disciples. Now, it's written down, so it is obviously for everyone today. It's recorded for us to live by. In verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed or happy. The Greek word here is M-A-R-A-K-I-O-S. I'll spell that again in case you want to write it down. M-A-R-A-K-I-O-S. It is used to mean supremely blessed or happy. In other words, there's great joy, there's great excitement, there's great happiness here. It's more than just being blessed. It is happy because you will know God. Because it's a relationship, it's part of you do these things, then you're going to have this relationship with God and you're going to be blessed. You're going to be happy. And the first one he says is quite interesting. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There were poor all over the place at that time. There were a lot of poor. There were a lot of the people who would have been part of this multitude that would eventually have heard this, who would have been very, very poor. Some of these people were probably slaves. Because there were many Jews that were slaves at the time. And so he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or happy are those who are poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus inferred God would associate blessing or happiness with specific attitudes and deeds or actions. If you've got certain attitudes, and then your actions, your deeds, act it out, live it out, Then he says, Jesus is inferring here that God is going to be involved in it. There's going to be happiness. There's going to be blessing as a result of that. The short, beautiful statements by Jesus are an assurance. They aren't just words. They're an assurance. We can trust the word of God, even if we do not always understand exactly how God brings about what he is saying connected to blessings and happiness. I'm not implying that I understand all of these blessings or all of this happiness. But I am saying we can trust God. We can believe it. And we can live it. And we will be happy. And we will be blessed. Because Jesus Christ said so. Jesus delivered this sermon near Capernaum, because that's where they were headed. Tradition says the site of, you know, of this place, of this mountain where he walks up onto, is an extinct volcano. It is known as Horns of Hattin, H-A-T-T-I-N. Sometimes it's spelled H-A-T-T-I-M. The whole mountain area, I'll spell it for you. There's two different spellings depending on which commentary you look in. But it says that it is a volcano that was named K-A-R-N-E, second word, H-A-T-T-I-N, or K-U-R-U-N, and the same last word, H-A-T-T-I-N or M. Jesus sat down. As the disciples came to him, he went up on a rock on the side of the mountain that was a little higher, and he sat. The reason is, I mean, it's interesting because at that particular time, I find this interesting in the research that I did. Traditionally, the rabbis, when they were trying to teach in a way of showing that they are in the place of authority, they sat down. So Jesus sat. There are other times when Jesus is standing. I mean, not in this, but there are other times in other teachings where Jesus is standing and teaching them. But this one, he sat down. And it shows a position of authority. He knows what he's talking about. And the disciples come to him and he's telling the disciples that he is the rabbi. He is the teacher. He is the authority here. And they're listening. And he's telling them how to have a right relationship with God. That's what he's telling them. And the end result of this right relationship is you will be happy. You will be blessed because you're doing it right before God. That's in essence what he is saying. Now the different points about it is not my point here. That's probably an entire sermon in itself just describing the Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount is quite interesting because it shows in this one sermon, chapters 5, 6, and 7, three of the most important things that we could actually see in the pages of the Bible and how to have a right relationship with God. The first one is the Beatitudes. The second one is how to pray, the model prayer. And the third one is what is referred to in common theology today as the Golden Rule. And those are incredible principles. And this is what he delivered during this sermon. The Beatitudes describe the character of a true disciple. Or, to put it in another way, it describes one who glorifies God. And that's what he's telling us. And the end result is, you're going to be happy. You're going to be happy. So let's read down through these first verses here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice. Didn't he just tell us a bunch of horrible things? Depends on how you look at it. Because he also said, you're going to be happy. So it depends on what you focus on. They're persecuting you and they're doing horrible things and they're saying all these evil things about you, which is not true for Jesus' sake, but you're going to be happy. So which one are you going to focus on? Then he says, then he gives us really the right answer of which one we focus on. It's the happy part, the blessed part, because he says, rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Because great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are just simply being treated just like all the other servants and the people of God have been served by mankind. They killed them. But you're going to be happy and you rejoice because that's who you're numbered among. That's happiness when you live this way of life. And of course, while it is necessary that we access these blessings or happiness through our actions, it is also necessary that we access these blessings and happiness through faith that God will bring the blessings, that God will bring the happiness, and He will cause it to happen. It will come to pass. And so we can rejoice in that. Rejoice. In other words, we believe and know this happiness will happen. Why? Because Jesus said so. He said so. As we pursue happiness, let us also remember that faith is a gift of God. Faith is itself a great blessing. And the righteousness that we display day by day is also a gift of God because it has come from God, because any righteousness created apart from God will not bring God glory and is really not righteousness, is simply mislabeled and called that if it's apart from God. All true and lasting happiness is originated by God, is granted by God, and is ensured by God. Happiness implies a sense of this word that is here in Matthew 5. It implies a sense of. I'm not talking about what the word, you know, you look up in Strong's and here's this word and his. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in both, in biblical language, in biblical terminology as it was written, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, they have a sense of. You can't necessarily go there and get a dictionary of the day and pull out the word and says, okay, it meant this and that. No, it has a sense to it. And the Greek does as well. It has a sense of that happiness implies a feeling of being highly favored. Favored by God. It also has a deep joy arising from the affection that is received from God. So what a blessing it is. And therefore, obviously, it is going to produce happiness to a true believer and to a true follower of God. Someone wrote, our priorities need to be, and they kind of summarize our priorities in life in three simple things. I mean, in an order, our priorities need to be Jesus, then others, then you. And if you take the first word, the first letter of each one of those, it spells joy. And I thought, hey, that's pretty clever. You know, that's a pretty clever thing to look. Because I would certainly agree. Jesus would have to be first. Others obviously are second and then it becomes you, becomes me, you know, whichever, you know, us. And to use it in that way, like it says, it spells joy. I want to close the sermon today by reading three Bible passages that simply serve as witnesses that underscore this truth that I have been emphasizing here. In Psalm 146 and verse 5, 146 and verse 5, happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. In Psalm 144 and verse 15, I read it earlier, but I'm going to reread it here. Psalms 144 verse 15, happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And Psalm 16 in verse 11, 16 in verse 11. You shall show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And God has done things in a way to set it up that we live this incredible way of life, that we're to do it being happy. Having the sense of that God is involved in our lives and He is happy with us and He is blessing us. What an incredible thing. Happy is a marvelous thing that comes from God. And He wants us to be happy. And brother, my prayer is that each one of us will truly seek a right relationship with God, because that's what really is reflected by true happiness. It is this right relationship with God, and that is what I ask as a prayer for each one of us, that we will have this right relationship with God, God the Father, and with Jesus Christ, because then, it is then that we really will be happy.